Amen. Thank you, Judy. Now for our main text this morning, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, 4 and 7. Paul says, love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at the wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Let us pray. O great and mighty God, we thank you, Lord, as we gather together as your people now, Lord, under the ministry of your Holy Spirit through your word. Lord, thank you, Father, for your inspired and errant and infallible word that has been read this morning. But we now, Lord, seek a word from you again, Lord, that you'd humbly use me as, Lord, an instrument to speak to your people. Lord, help me to rightly divide your word and help, Lord, your people to rightly hear, rightly obey your word as your Holy Spirit takes, God, what we have here in Scripture and penetrates deeply into our hearts. And we ask this in Jesus' name, amen and amen. All right, well, this morning, of course, is a continuation of our study on the characteristics of love. Two Sundays ago, we began my sermon on 1 Corinthians 13 as we are, of course, working our way through the book of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians 13, and we know is the love chapter, and Paul here is, if I recall, I will recall for you, Paul is dealing with the atmosphere of this church. The church of Corinth was not a loving church, and because of that, they were abusing the gifts, the spiritual gifts that God had given them. And as I shared with you last Sunday and the Sunday before, the proper atmosphere that we need as a Christian to exercise the spiritual gifts that God has given each and every one of us for the building up of God's temple. Did you know the church is the temple of God? I don't mean that metaphorically. I mean that literally. That if you go to the Old Testament, God predicted a last day, end time temple. Unfortunately, the Jews were thinking of a physical temple, but Jesus corrected them by saying, I'm the temple. And then by extension, we're the temple because we're the body of Christ. And God is building up this last day temple. And how does he build it? He builds it up through gifts, spiritual gifts. That was one of the main purpose of spiritual gifts in the Old Testament. You remember when God was building the tabernacle and he gifted these people with gifts that they did not inherently have? Well, that's the purpose of the gifts, to build up the temple. And again, who is the temple? It's us. It's Christians. So God has given gifts to build up one another. My job as a pastor is not to do the work of the ministry. My job is to build you up so you can do the work of the ministry. And what's the work of the ministry? To build one another up and to evangelize the world. That's the purpose of gifts. But if we don't have love, all of that falls apart. Hence, Paul's chapter in 1 Corinthians 13. Now, last Sunday, I began studying the topic here of the characteristics of love. And there's 15 characteristics. Last Sunday, I was able to get through two. And this Sunday, let's see how far we go. I know we have communion, so I'm going to do this. I'm going to make sure I look at my watch enough so we'll have enough time to have communion. And I'll especially do that for our 11 o'clock service. So let's see how many we have. I've got a bunch. We can go on for 2 hours, but we won't do that. I will work my way through. So let's look at the third characteristic of love. You remember last Sunday we dealt with love is patient. That meant love endures slander, endures malice, love endures difficult people. Right? That's patience. You endure without retaliation. But then the second one, love is kind. In other words, when people are mean and unkind to you, not only do you not retaliate in kind, but you do what? You respond to a person kindly. Acts of kindness. Now, it's hard enough to shut your mouth if someone's hurting you, but it's even more difficult to stand there and take it and then respond to that person with a kiss. Not literally, but a kiss of kindness. And that's what we learn what love is. Love is patient and kind. And last Sunday we realized that's what we have in the cross. That's the gospel. That in Jesus dying on the cross, that He was patient. And that Jesus dying on the cross, because of that, God gave us His righteousness. God gave us mercy. That's kindness. Taste and see that the Lord is what? Good, which is kind. Beloved, God calls us to be patient and kind. But now we come to a third one. Love is what? Love does not envy. This third facet that characterizes love here, Paul now goes to vices. Now it's interesting that Paul shifts from a positive description of love as a virtue now to a negative description, which is the vice. You know, virtues and vice go together. You have a vice, you have a virtue. And the opposite of a virtue is a vice. Now Paul's going to be getting vices. And why does he do this? This is Paul's way of saying, this is what you are, Church of Corinth. You are not patient. You are not kind. Now he's going to say that you are not loving because you are envious. Now, what is envy? Another word for the vice of envy, and we know it, is jealousy. Jealousy. Did you know that not all jealousy is bad? Sometimes jealousy is good. What do I mean? Well, in the Old Testament, jealousy is not always a vice. For instance, as we read this morning from Exodus 25, it says this again. This is the commandment. It says, you shall not bow down to them to serve them, for I, the Lord your God, is what kind of God? Second commandment. I am a jealous God. And so jealous, so much so, that I will visit the iniquities of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation to those who hate Him. Now here, Paul, in the Old Testament, Ten Commandments, God is talking about the second commandment, which we know deals with one facet of idolatry. And in fact, all four commandments, have no other God before me, do not create a graven image, do not take the Lord's name in vain, and honor the Lord on the Sabbath. Every one of those deals with idolatry, by the way. We break any one of those, we're involved in idolatry. But the second commandment deals with a particular type of idolatry, and that's worshiping God the wrong way. And in the Old Testament, that way was done by building, creating idols that represented God. And God says, I take that very seriously. Notice then in the context of idolatry, God says He's what? A jealous God. Jealous about what? Idolatry. Please understand this. Idolatry is spiritual adultery against God. That's major. Spiritual adultery against God. He is saying that He will not tolerate unfaithfulness. That when we commit idolatry, we're making God a cuckold. That's an old term that people used to use about men whose wives are committing adultery. Cuckold. We're making God that. I remember some years ago hearing about Oprah Winfrey. And you know, Oprah Winfrey grew up in the church, the black church, and she was hearing a preacher preach. And you know what made Oprah leave the Christian faith? Not that she was ever a Christian, but you know, like a lot of people, a lot of religious people go to church because they like the benefits of God. They like the kind of the atmosphere. They like the sort of the fellowship and the networking that you get in churches, right? That's probably why Oprah was there. And she was listening to the preacher, and the preacher said that God was a jealous God. And Oprah thought to herself, jealous? Well, that's not very becoming of God. That's a bad thing. And she's thinking of the vice of jealousy, not the virtue of jealousy. And that was one of the reasons why Oprah had sort of left the church and went kind of her weird kind of new age direction that she has been going. Because she thought of jealousy as something bad. But in the context here, God is not saying jealousy is bad. Jealousy is a good thing because God will not put up with His people cheating on Him, so to speak. So in Exodus 25, jealousy is a facet that characterizes love. It's a facet that characterizes love. A husband or a wife who is not jealous of their spouse in the sense of tolerating unfaithfulness doesn't love his wife. Imagine if you were married to someone. You know, if I was counseling someone, a gentleman comes to my office and says, "Well, what's going on? Well, my wife is cheating on me." "Well, how do you feel about that?" "Well, I'm okay with that. That's all right. We've got a sort of an agreement." What would you say to that person? Say, "Have you lost your mind?" One thing I would say for sure, I would say, you definitely do not love your wife. That's not love. Now, but in contrast to that, in 1 Corinthians 13, Paul's not talking about the virtue of jealousy. He's talking about the vice of jealousy. When Paul talks about jealousy, he's talking about envy. Jealousy in this context for Paul is coveting this, another person's success. Coveting what maybe another person has. This is the sort of vice, really, we all struggle with, because there will always be someone more successful, will it not? There will always be someone that is more gifted than we are. There will always be someone who is better looking than you, or taller than you, or stronger than you, or smarter than you. And this is why you have to, as one great philosopher, Barney Fife, used to say, nip this sin in the bud. Because if you don't nip it in the bud, there would be problems. The Greek word here for envy is where we get the word. It's zelao. It means to be zealous. That's the idea. Zealous. Now, there's two kinds of green sickness, as Shakespeare used to call it. First is this. First, it's when you desire or covet or want what another person has. That's sort of envy. That's jealousy. I spoke years ago to a police detective, many years ago. And even back then in the 80s, you didn't need a four-year degree to sort of move up in the police force. But he was telling me about all these college kids. These college kids are getting their four-year degrees that were upping him in promotion. He was the detective, but they were going beyond him. And as I was listening, I could see the green sickness was getting the best of this police officer. The green sickness drives us to do things that we shouldn't do. Maybe buy homes that are too big for us. This green sickness makes us buy cars that we can't afford. This green sickness makes us do what maybe we shouldn't do, trying to keep up with the Joneses. I was thinking this week about the examples in Scripture, and there's many, 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 many examples of Scripture. If I was doing a topical sermon just on envy, I would take us through a lot of these, but let me just take you to Genesis, a few in Genesis. You remember Eve? How did Eve sin first? Well, Satan reminded her, "Eve, you are not God." And Eve thought about that, and Eve said to herself, she says, maybe I need to be more like God. Maybe I need to be God. So that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, Eve, she knew by biting into that fruit that she would be like God. Satan had tempted her. You know, another person that was tempted was Cain. "Why," Cain says, "why should my brother Abel, why should he get all the praise? He's no more special than me. In fact, I'm the firstborn, not him." Listen to how Moses describes this interaction in Genesis 3, 6 through 7. The Lord, quote, said to Cain, "Why are you angry? And why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. It desires, is contrary to you, but you must rule over it," unquote. Question, what was crouching at the door? What was crouching at the door to pounce upon Cain, to take him down? What was that monster? Well, simple. The green-eyed monster of envy. Now, I could go on and on and on, but that envy caused Cain to murder his brother. That's one kind of green sickness, but there's a second kind. And this is actually deeper. This is more terminal than the other form of green sickness. And what is it? It's this. Is when you resent other people having what they have. Not that you want it. You just want to make sure that they don't have it. It's not that you want it, but they have it. It's like a girl. A girl stealing her best friend's boyfriend from her, and then after she gets them, or him, then she drops them like a hot potato. It's not like she wanted him, just didn't want her to have him. You ever known people like that? That second kind of green monster is what Paul is talking about. And a good example of that in Scripture, of course, is 1 Kings 3:16 to 28. You remember the biblical narrative recounts the story of two women, and these two women were fighting over a little baby. And both of these women decided to take her or their dispute to Solomon. And what did Solomon do? Solomon cut the Gordian knot, quite literally, by saying that he'll cut the baby in two, and that way he can give one half to the one woman and another half to the other woman. And if you remember that story, what did the real mother say? The real mother agreed to let the imposter mother to have her little baby. Why? Well, the imposter mother agreed to cut the baby in half. Why? Because of envy. If she could not have the whole baby, then no one could have the baby. That was the point. It was envy. It was coveting that caused that woman to do that. And beloved, you see, Paul says love doesn't do that. Love, in fact, rejoices in the success of others. In fact, love, as Paul says here, love is always content. You ever wonder why contentment is so important? You know, ever wonder why contentment is a virtue? Well, it's because the opposite, envy, is not a virtue. Envy causes us to do a lot of hateful things. Envy, when we envy someone, we're not loving them. And Paul reminds this church, and he reminds us that as Christians, we're not to be envious, not to be jealous. This takes us to our next one, the fourth facet of love. Paul says here the fourth facet that negatively characterizes the virtue of love is now boasting. Paul goes from envy to boasting. And when Paul says boasting, he's talking about verbalizing our pride, how we speak. We would say such a person is a windbag. Such a person is a braggart. This is a person who is always shooting off at the mouth, always talking about himself, always grandstanding. You know, sometimes as a minister, when I go to a presbytery meeting, there's always those ministers that like the grandstand. They like to talk the whole time. I don't know their hearts, but it's usually not a good thing when somebody wants to talk all the time, especially about themselves. Have you ever been around people like that who no matter what you are talking about, no matter the topic that you're discussing, always ends up about them, what they have done, what they are doing, what they are going through? Did you know envy and boasting are two peas in a pod? Did you know that? Two peas in a pod. Did you know envy, if it's about wanting what others have, then boasting is about wanting others to have what you have. Let me boast so other people can envy what I have. Good example of that today is social media, right? How many of y'all, when you go on vacation, you kind of put your vacation up on Facebook? Well, did you know this? There's a Nebraska-based business and it's offering to bolster your social media page with expertly, get this, faked photos of the user's vacation that they never took. That's right. The company is called Fake a Vacation, offers a vacation package starting at $19.99 for a service to superimpose photos on social media in front of famous landmarks at popular vacation spots like Las Vegas, the Grand Canyon, Hawaii, Walt Disney, places that these people have not gone to, but places that they can brag that they've been through the pictures. The company ad says this, quote, real story, make your friends envious of where you were and have them thinking of being where you were. Fake vacation is a perfect meme for bragging to your friends, unquote. Man, I can't make this stuff up. The package also includes some facts about each destination to help the customer sort of concoct and sell their story and their fake vacation. Did you know that such a thing existed? Beloved, this is the exact opposite of love, because love is about putting other people first and being a servant of all. In fact, this is what Jesus meant when he said that his kingdom, he says, the first will be last. Who's the first? Those who boast. Then he says, the last shall be first. Who are the last? Those who don't boast. Let me see. Looking at my time here, making sure I have enough time. All right. So that was the fourth one. Now, let's go to our fifth. This is related to boasting. Boasting and now arrogance. Of course, arrogance is closely related. And arrogance here is an expression of pride. Here, arrogance refers to a person's attitude. Boasting expresses pride. Here, being arrogant is an attitude of pride. See the difference there? An attitude. Expression and now attitude. Literally in the Greek here, boasting means to be puffed up. It means to be sort of like a blowfish. You remember back in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul said this now concerning food offered to idols. We know that, quote, all of us possess knowledge. Now the knowledge here, Paul says, puffs up, but love does what? He says, builds up. You see, the Corinthian church was puffed up over what? They were puffed up over good things, but by doing that, they were sinning. They're puffed up over their biblical knowledge. You ever been around Christians who know a lot about the Bible, but you get this attitude, you get this feeling that they think that they are spiritually superior to you because they know so much more than you? That's the sort of pride of the Corinthian church. They were puffed up over their biblical knowledge. They were also puffed up over their accomplishments. You've been around a person who has accomplished a lot in their life, but just by their demeanor, you can tell that they're prideful over it. That's what Paul is talking about here. Paul is talking about those who are puffed up about their spiritual status. You know, they're puffed up over their spiritual gifts. Oh, you don't have the gift that I have. I have the gift of tongues. I have the gift of prophecy. You don't have that. That was the sort of puffing up that Paul was experiencing here in the church. Pride says, I must increase. But love says, I must do what? Decrease. William Carey, a distinguished late 18th century, early 19th century British missionary. This man was a phenomenal linguist. He translated parts of the Bible, and get this, into 34 different languages. Not a day in the university. This is just a natural gift that God had given this man, and I think because of being a Christian, God had amplified it. 34 different languages. And you think such a man would be puffed up. What if right now God gifted you to speak 34 and translate 34 different languages? You think you'd be back at church next Sunday? Oh, I'm too important. I need to go somewhere else. I don't need church. I can go to the university. Now, this is the sort of brilliance that this man had. Of course, this individual began his life as a humble man. You know what he did for a living? He was a cobbler. You know what a cobbler is? You don't have those today, do you? A cobbler is just a shoe repairman. And when he came into India, he came to India from Britain to India as a missionary. But get this, he was despised by everyone in India. You know why? Because of the caste system. If you go to India, there's that caste system. Hires, the nobodies and everyone else. And while he was at a dinner party, someone at the party decided to insult Mr. Carey because of his humble beginnings. This snob asked very loudly so everyone could hear. He says, Mr. Carey, I suppose that you were once a shoemaker. You know what Carey said to him? Oh, no, your lordship, not a shoemaker. I was just a shoe repairman. That's all I ever was. Beloved, this is what Paul means, that love is not arrogant. Love helps a person be comfortable within their skin, right? Isn't it a wonderful thing? Let me look at my time. All right. Isn't it a wonderful thing to just be comfortable in your own skin? You know, if God loves you, really nothing else in life matters. It doesn't matter what this person thinks or any other person thinks, as long as God loves us. But do we really believe that? I remember hearing a story years ago by a pastor where he was mentoring this girl. And she was in high school, and none of the boys loved her. None of the boys liked her. So she sat down with the pastor, and the pastor tried his best to share with her. He says, realize something. Realize that the most important man in your life is Jesus, and Jesus loves you. You know, she said, oh, I know that, but Billy at school, you know, he doesn't care about me. You know what the problem was? She believed it here, but it didn't really get down deep in her heart. Beloved, my prayer is for all of us to take what we've learned so far. And I'll end all this because we have communion. To take what we're learning and understand the deep love that God has for us, to be content with who we are. And if we do that, we will then become patient and kind. Then we won't be envious. We won't be braggarts. We definitely won't be prideful. Because what are all these things, by the way? Love of self. And this is what the gospel does. God's love for us displaces self for the love of God. We can't love God and love ourselves. We can't love our neighbor and love ourselves. We hear a lot today, people teaching young people, oh, you need to love yourself. Well, there's a healthy estimation of self, but our culture doesn't need to love itself. Our children, all of us need to love less of ourselves and love more of God and love more of our neighbor. That's the healthy balance. All right, I think my time is up. We got, 10, 15 minutes? We have communion. So let us end on that point. We'll tune in next Sunday. Let us pray. Lord God, I thank you, Lord, for your word. I thank you, Lord, for your patience for us. I thank you, Lord, that you love us infinitely more than we can ever imagine. And Lord, the love that you expressed to us was a love on the cross. That on that cross, Lord, that you were patient. On the cross, that you were kind. Oh, on the cross, Lord, we are reminded, Lord, that you are a good God, that you are not envious, can never be envious of anything. We pray, Lord, that as your followers, that we, Lord, would be like that. That we'd be like you, Jesus. That we'd be patient and kind. That we would not be jealous of what others have. Oh, Lord, that we will not be boastful in our talk, and Lord, that we will not be proud in our conversations and actions. Oh, Lord, we pray that your love would, Lord, infuse and continue to infuse deeply in our hearts, that we will be walking examples of love in action. We ask this. In Jesus, we pray. Amen and amen.